John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse, 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's read that again. Chapter 5, for another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse, 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's read that again. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter, for another verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I'm going to tell you two stories tonight. And if I was to make a heading on what I want to speak about, is one word. Substitution. I said I was going to tell you two stories. The first one is about a woman in the United States of America. And the other one involves me. The first story is about this woman in America that committed murder. She was tried and found guilty of the crime, and the judge pronounced the electric chair for her. Her sister was a born-again Christian, and knowing that that end for her would be dreadful, that sister went around to different places and tried her best to try to get the sentence brought back to life imprisonment rather than for death. She couldn't get anywhere with anyone. She tried her level best. Finally, she went to the governor of the state. And she begged him to have some mercy on her sister, knowing that she wasn't saved. But the governor of the state said, the crime has been committed. The judgment has been passed. And it has to be carried out. It has to be paid for. Finally, that Christian sister, she said, well, if that crime was paid for by someone else, would she go free? Now there's a long silence. They're talking among themselves. And finally, the governor was able to tell her, yes, as long as the crime is paid for, your sister can go free. Well, she says, I'm the one that's going to take her place. So on the day of the execution, that Christian sister was taken out, set in the electric chair, the steel plate put in her head, and they tripped the switch. There was a creaking of the straps for a moment, and then she was ushered into eternity. A few days later, there was a funeral. And people heard about this all over the state. And they were coming from everywhere to see this woman that would take the place of her sister in the death chamber. Some of them walked by, and some would say, "What a shame. She didn't deserve this." Neither she did. And some would say, "She's so young and taking the place of her sister. That's not right." And they were all talking different ways. Finally, when they all had gone by, another woman came. Her eyes were red but couldn't cry anymore. No more tears. And she went over to that casket. She bent down and kissed the forehead. And she said, "Why did you do that?" Good question. What was the story behind it is this. She was a substitute for the guilty. Now I'm going to come to the other story that I'm involved in. Because I found out in young life, listening to the preachers continually, because there never seemed to be a break in the meetings. They would end on a Friday night and start on a Sunday night. And I was learning all the time, but I wasn't so much concerned about my sin. I could stand up here and tell you I was a terrible sinner. And really, I found out from the Word of God I was. But I was only a little lad of 9 years when God saved me. And I'm glad He did. For the simple reason, if I'd have got out into the world in the pleasures of sin, God only knows where I'd be tonight, likely already in hell. However, when I was 6 years of age, I was going to school with a little boy. His name was Freddie. One day he said to me, because we'd go back and forth to school together, played marbles together, and he said to me, "Let's go down to the river." That was the Lahave River there in Bridgewater. He said, "Let's go down to the river and see my father. He's building a boat." And I said, "No, I can't go. I have to go straight home." I knew what would happen if I didn't. That night about supper time, little girl comes running into the house. And she said, "Did you hear what happened, Freddie?" I said, "No." She said, he went down to the river to see my father. "Yes," she said. I said, "I know that. And he wanted me to go as well." "Well," she said, "he fell in. And they're grappling for his body now." 3 days later, the whole classroom was going by that little casket. It wasn't really a casket. It was just a box that his father painted white. It was depression years. And as I looked into that icy form that day, as I went back along with all the other children, I said to myself, "If that was my body, I would be in hell." Yes, at 6 years of age. And we'll leave it there. You don't ask me about Freddie. I don't know. But I do know this, that I'd heard enough gospel to know that I was a sinner on the road down to hell and that Christ had died for me. And yet it was 3 years later before I got this. I want you to think, first of all, about this we read in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Now, I can't preach it the way Albert did last night, but I can just leave it with you. It was remarkable love that he would love this poor, godless world. Imagine a God in heaven that strung the heavens above us, and they're still trying to get out beyond where they have already gone. And it's endless. It's beyond us. And that God that formed everything in 6 days, that God gave his only well-beloved Son. Tremendous. It's beyond me. Remarkable love. I can understand a mother's love. A young woman up there in the other end of Prince Edward Island, we were having meetings one time, and a little boy came to meeting one night, and he was crying. I said, "What's wrong?" "Oh," he says, "did you not hear what happened last night?" I said, "No." Once he said, there's a house down the road there, about a couple of miles, I think it was. And the father is up in the, way up in the north, trying to eke out a living for the family. And he said, the mother put too much fire on in the old-fashioned stove, pot-bellied stove, went to bed, and then it caught fire. And when she realized the smoke coming up through, she would try to get the children down, but they couldn't get by the fire below the stairway. And so she took the opened the window and put the oldest son down into the snow. Then she says, I'll get one more. And she goes back and she got another child, dropped him down to the other boy. And one after another, I think it was five, she's turning to go for the baby. And the young fellow said with quivering lip, when she turned to go back for the baby, her hair and her clothes were on fire. And still she goes in. Oh, I say again, I can understand a mother's love. But I cannot for the life of me understand why God loved a poor wretch like this. Why he ever sent his son into the world knowing what would happen. In fact, he knew before the world ever started spinning. That's the oldest promise in the Bible, Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. I used to say that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross could have stepped down off that cross. And somebody said, no, he couldn't. And I said, why not? Because he made a promise before the world was ever formed. And God can't break promises. And I realized that it's true. He had the power to step off those nails. He had the power to do it, but he couldn't do it because of his promise. Let me get back to the scripture. My, it's wonderful to think of it. Remarkable love. A tremendous gift that God gave his only begotten son. Now, I want to come back to my story. I found out I was a criminal. Now, don't look at me like that. How could you be a criminal at 9 years of age? I was a worse criminal than the woman I was talking about. How could that be? Because what she did was against humanity. But my sin was against God. And therefore, because it was against God, it deserves eternal death. And because it deserves eternal death, I needed somebody to stand in the breach for me. Somebody that never sinned. Now you can't find anybody in the world today that hasn't sinned. Unless you would say the Holy Spirit of God that's amongst us, that's wonderful. But what I'm talking about is any person in this world today have sinned against God, some more than others. And a young woman, both, two women over in the over Newfoundland when we were there this spring, asked the question, how will you know when you get saved? My friend that was with me, he answered the question well. He says, that's not the right question. There's a better question than that. Oh, they said, what's that? You ask the question, when was my sins forgiven? Because if you're going to look and see how I get saved or when I get saved, you could go around in circles. But if you can find out your sins were forgiven, then you are saved. And that's what we would like to bring to your attention tonight for a few moments. When you think of what we read there in 2 Corinthians 5, he hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus, he hath made him sin for us that knew no sin. What's he saying here? Is he saying he made the Lord Jesus a sinner? Absolutely no, that would be blasphemy. Well then how could he make him sin? What God was doing at Calvary 2,000 years ago. What he was doing was laying the sins of a guilty world on him. It wasn't a father punishing a son because the son did nothing wrong. But it was a holy God of eternity that's a holy God and can't have sin in any way, shape, or form. And it was the God of heaven that was laying down upon the sacrifice at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus. It was his son, all right. But it was the one that was dying in the place of a sinner. And he said, he hath made him to be sin for us. Substitution. Oh, my friend, it's beyond me altogether. I can't spell it out. The human language doesn't have words that you can put together. And I don't have a vocabulary that I would like to have to be able to explain to you what it must have meant for God to make him sin for me. What does it mean? You know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 2, we find that there was offering after offerings and offerings after offerings through the Old Testament. But in Leviticus chapter 2, it speaks about the meat offering. And it speaks about one place where it was in a pan, an open pan, and the meat was put in there. You could see what was going on. And as the heat of that sacrifice, the heat of that pan, you can almost see the meat moving. That's like what men did to him. But there's another section that says to be put in the oven. And what does that mean? Well, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ when the sun refused to shine, as if it bowed its head in shame for this poor, godless world. And the sun refused to shine while on the cross, the Lord Jesus. In other words, could we say it was put into the oven? And the door is closed and no human eye could see what's going on now. Looking into the pan, you can see the shivering of the meat and the heat that it's taken. And that would remind us of the sufferings that men put on him. What'd they do to him? They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They lacerated his back like a newly plowed field. They took him to Calvary and drove nails through his hands and through his feet. And hung him up there on the middle cross as if he was the worst one of the three that were there. That's what men did with him. And it would seem to me that it comes to a time, a climax, when they can't think of anything more. They stripped him of his raiment. That's as far as man could go. And it was dreadful to the extreme. Crucifixion is one of the worst. And it was only, you know, it was spoken of back in the Psalm 22. It was spoken of 1,000 years before it happened. And yet, crucifixion only came in about 700 years before the Lord Jesus died. And yet in the Old Testament it said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now that's like in the open pan, as it were. But when the door is closed in the oven, nobody can understand, nobody could see, nobody could look in, not even the devil could understand it. The angels of God couldn't see it. Nobody, no human eye could see what was going on when in the darkness of Calvary, when God was laying our sins upon him. Do you believe it? Is it true? My granddaughter, I was coming home one night from a meeting, and I was just going by the phone. The phone rang. I picked it up. I said, hello? She says, Grampy. Well, I said, Sarah. She was up in Toronto. I said, what are you calling me at this hour of the night for? Well, she says, I thought you would like to know I just got saved. Oh, I said, you did? Yes, she said, I got saved this afternoon. I said, what meetings were you going to? She said, I wasn't going to any meetings. How could you get saved without meeting? You see, it's the word of God. And she says, I was coming down the 401, bumper to bumper, stopping and starting. And she says, I was going down the 401. And she said, I was saying to myself, why can't I take this in? And then she would go to her mother's story and try to fill herself into her mother's story. But she says, that didn't work. And then she says, I tried to get into Grampy's story, but that didn't work. No, that doesn't work. And finally she said, I stopped one time and she says, I said to myself, it is true. It is true. What am I worrying about? It is true that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Anyway, I want to carry on here in this, that when men did their worst and could see no more to insult him with, they sat down and they watched him there. And what happened? All the sins of the Old Testament had been put under the blood for the time being. And God went and got those sins, what a multitude, and brought them out. And then he got the sins of the present day. And he got my sins. Did he take yours? That's the point, if you could just find that out tonight. And he took those sins and he laid them down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In the darkness that could be felt, where no human eye could see, where no angel could see, and only God himself could appreciate what was happening. What was happening? God was laying down a load of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the substitute. Let me ask you, before I go any further, did he lay your sins on Christ? That's what you want to get taken up with. Forget about your believing. It wouldn't save you anyway. Now don't look at me like that. I'll explain what I'm saying. It's the work of Christ on the cross that saves the soul. And the believing comes into it, yes. And when the believing comes into it, when you take that message in, it makes you appreciate what he did. It's the work of Christ. And you know, one man was telling me not long ago, he said, I had a neighbor in, and he said, I got him to say the sinner's prayer. Whatever that is. And he says he got saved. I was talking to him afterwards, he didn't sound much like it to me. But the point what I'm trying to get at, God laid our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. No eye could see it. Not even the demons could see it. Not even the angels could see it. It's only God could see it. And when at last, after those long, three dark, lonely hours, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After that, he said, finished. It's all done. And I'm so glad tonight he didn't leave me something to do, because if he left me something to do, I wouldn't have been able to make it. And if he left me to do the best I can, well, I can't even do the best I can yet. And it seems to me the older I get, the worse I get. It doesn't get better. But what I want to tell you tonight, it's all on the work of Christ, what he has accomplished. And God was satisfied. You know why I know he's satisfied? Because he raised him from the dead. You know, if he had not done the work properly in the sight of God, he would still be in the grave. You could find Muhammad if you went there to that place. And you could find all those great men of the past, their bodies, their sepulchres. But you can't find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's in heaven tonight. A real man that went through the agonies of the cross of Calvary, the agonies of crucifixion first of all, and then the tremendous load that was laid upon him and our sins were laid upon him. That's why I read the last chapter. Who his own self. Now listen carefully. Who his own self bare our sins. Is that true? It's the word of God. But is it true? I asked one person, is this true? Could you get saved through a verse like this? Yes, she said, if I believed it. There you go. Taken up with the believing. You know something? I was taken up with that when I was just a little fella. And I heard the preaching, and it's true, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I know that. But I was wrestling with that for quite a while, just 9 years old. And how do you believe? And when do you know when you believe right? And believe, believe, believe. My sister was talking to me that night. I don't know whether she's saved or not. She professed before I did. I'm going to see her next week. She's 88 now. And her husband's 90. He doesn't like this born again stuff. That's likely the last time I'll have a chance to see them. And so I want to get over to see them once again. It's her 60th anniversary. And I'm hoping that God will open up the way somehow to get to him. But my sister that night was sitting, and she was reading John 3:16. She couldn't have got a better verse. Albert, how he thinks it, Matthew 11:28 is the best one. Well, it is a good one. But John 3:16, and she was going over this way. Look, she said, just listen to this. For God so loved the world. Do you believe that? Well, certainly I believe it. I was taught it all my life. And I did believe that. Well, she said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you believe that? I said, yes, I believe that. Now, here I am telling my conversion again. You're likely tired of listening to it, but I can't help it. The older I get, the more I get back to Calvary and back to John 3:16. And you know, there's some times when I've been in the hospital and full of morphine and the different things that comes into your mind and the dreams are terrible and so on. And one night I said to the nurse, I said, bring my Bible. She said, you know what time it is? I said, yes, 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, you should be sleeping. You're supposed to get your rest. I said, bring my Bible. So she brought my Bible. Where do you think I turned? First of all, I turned to John 3:16, and I just did that. And I fell open at Job. And Job said, thou terrifies me with dreams. And I thought to myself, if poor old Job was terrified with dreams, what can I expect? But the point what I'm trying to get at is this. The devil takes a crack at you when you're down. And sometimes, you know, the night before I saw all these old men coming up out of the earth and no legs and so on. And they were telling me I wasn't saved and I wasn't going to heaven. You know, I was believing them. You don't know anything about it if you hadn't had the morphine. But I want to tell you something when I got to John 3:16 again. Oh my. There it is. That's God's word. He means it. And he carries it out. And if you tonight could understand the position that you're in, if not saved, going down the slippery slopes to an everlasting lake of fire. Oh my friend, if you could understand that. And just get to the book of God and see that Christ bore our sins in his own body in the tree. I know the time has gone by, but I'm going to tell you about another story. Because you see, what I was trying to get at was the Lord Jesus was my substitute. The same as that Christian woman was a substitute for her sister. Christ was mine. And he's the only one that could do it. What was I telling? But yes, what's his name? Or the big Irishman, what's his name? You know, the preacher. The good preacher. Harold Paisley, that's him. He was a wild, ungodly person. They kicked him out of the army because of his drinking. They kicked him out of the police force. And he was down to a piece of bread. He had nothing. He said he was down to just a shirt. And he was going along the street one day, and there was a bus came along. A man stepped off the curb, and the bus struck him and took him into eternity. And he said, I stood there in the drizzling rain and thinking to myself, if that was my body, I would be in hell. And so he went quickly to a policeman's house. That was a saved man. But the girl came to the door. She was the only one home at the time. The rest were in a prayer meeting. And she darted back when she saw him. And she opened the door and he just got a shirt on. And he's wet with the rain. He says, is the policeman home? No, she said, it won't be a while yet before he's home. When the policeman came home, the girl said, there was a terrible man here at the door today. And a terrible looking man. And he wanted to know where you were. And the woman said, that's Harold Paisley. And so they got out and they started looking. And they went down to an old air raid shelter. And they found Harold up against the wall, his head buried on the gate. And he's saying, oh God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And he said, God did have mercy on me. And the policeman took him home. And they started filling the house with people praying up the stairs and all in different rooms. And they're praying for Big Harold. Finally, after one verse after another they gave to him, they gave him 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree. And he says, right there and then he says, I saw. That's Harold Paisley's sins. Do you think he's saved? Do you think he's saved? You see, what I'm trying to get at is the person that finds out that their sins are forgiven, they're saved. For eternity, shall we pray?